I invite you to open your Bibles to a chapter we may know quite well, but I pray that it becomes new again this morning for those of you who love this portion, and even that it opens the eyes of those who are yet blind. Psalm 91, we want to read. Psalm 91. And you can keep your Bibles open during the sermon as we go through the text. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So far the reading of God's Holy Spirit-inspired word. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, preaching now on Psalm 91 is surely relevant. And why do I say that? Well, this psalm speaks to life in a world full of dangers and fears from all sides. How many people live with fears? What kind of fears? Well, there's health fears. There's spiritual fears. There's church fears. There's political fears. Today there's climate fears. There's family fears, youth fears, marriage fears, work fears, financial fears. You name it, all kinds of fears. I had to smile when I was preparing for this sermon. I read about someone who said, people take vitamins today, and some people take so many vitamins, they rattle when they walk. And the point is that you shouldn't take vitamins. That's fine, but it reflects something of the fear, the health fears people live in our times. Living in our perilous times today, you too may have all kinds of fears and anxieties that threaten and plague you in one way or another, in different degrees and in various manners. Well, beloved congregation, Psalm 91 gives us God's answers to the fears of mankind. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that the universal emergency number in North America is 911? There's no record that's been chosen at all in view of Psalm 91. But how very significant. The comfort in all our fears told us in Psalm 91, verse 1, which some have labeled as the Bible's 9/11 verse, especially since September 11, 2001. What does that verse say? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. People have memorized Psalm 91 and repeat it often at nighttime with going to bed or in the morning getting up. We have someone in our church that I think every night she repeats Psalm 91. And every morning she repeats Psalm 91. And it helps her know that she's always safe and secure with the Lord as her refuge. Yes, come what may, dear congregation, dial up this psalm, speaking reverently before God in your fears and troubles. And divinely supreme emergency help is given us time and again without fail. We are not given the human author of this psalm, nor its historical context. Many have thought and said even that most likely Moses, the man of God, wrote this psalm, as he did Psalm 90, the oldest of psalms in the Bible. And the defense for thinking that Psalm 91 was written by him is especially the many similar phrases and words of this psalm as also found in Moses' book of Deuteronomy. And also the imagery in Psalm 90 and in this psalm telling of the dangers of journeying through the wilderness in this fallen world. But we have to say, not given the human author, we should not think we can know for certain. And we should realize the Holy Spirit, with the writing of this psalm, determined that that's not important either. As one commentator wisely put it, with this psalm being in fact, quote, anonymous and timeless, perhaps it's more accessible for that reason. For all. Well, the aim now in preaching on Psalm 91 is that all God's people here, seeing and hearing God's precious gospel word, may be so encouraged and comforted and gladdened in and with the Lord as your trust and refuge. And I pray at the same time, with preaching on this magnificent portion of God's word, that whoever here is yet unsaved becomes converted even today, hearing about our God as revealed in the Bible. Yes, fleeing without hesitation to Him, the only true helper and hiding place in our emergency fallen world, fast headed to destruction sooner or later, left to itself. John Calvin calls this psalm the finest of psalms. And C.H. Spurgeon says about Psalm 91, in the whole collection of psalms, there's not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated throughout, he says, and faith is at its best here. Here is heavenly medicine, writes Spurgeon, against all plague and pest, and he who lives in its spirit will be fearless, even in the most fearful of times. So let's go through this psalm, considering together our theme, always safe and secure with the Lord as our refuge. Observe with me how this psalm brings out this gospel truth. It's declared beautifully, that's our first point in this psalm. It's illustrated bountifully in this psalm, and it's confirmed beyond measure what a refuge we have with the Lord as our refuge. And to see what a refuge and safe hiding place we find from all fears, with the Lord as our refuge, how that's declared beautifully, just notice with me the three main parts of this psalm for a moment. The first part is verse 1 and 2, and it speaks of the psalmist there testifying of taking the Lord as his refuge. And then the second part of the psalm, verses 3 to 13, there either the same psalmist talking to himself or maybe a friend, a Christian friend, is speaking with him, and they proclaim the boundless deliverances indeed found with the Lord. And in the third part of the psalm, verses 14 to 16, we see another speaker, none other than God himself, giving most precious assurances of all this psalm proclaims to us. So looking now then at the first section, who will not agree? These verses declare beautifully how safe and secure we are with the Lord as our refuge. And to see this, look, for example, just at the four names for God given us in the first two verses. He's called the Most High in verse 1. You see that? And again in verse 9. Now, that name for God and it's found other places in Scripture too, it emphasizes he is far above and supreme over any threat or danger in our lives. He is, so to speak, at the very top of all things and everything and everyone. He is over and above it, always. And there's nothing and there's no one outside of his control and his sovereign direction and care and keeping. He's the Most High. Doesn't this explain to what is sometimes said as a wise saying in the challenges of life here and now? Maybe you've heard this saying. I sometimes say it to other people. When you look around, you get perplexed, especially in our day. And when you look within, you get depressed, some days more than others. But when you look up, you get blessed. Why, when you look up, do you get blessed? Well, how good what one wrote saying about the name for God as the Most High. Quote, "Most High is a title for God that cuts every threat down to size for us." Most High for God is a title that cuts every threat down to size for us. You get that, right? Indeed, beloved, God is the Most High. And what can the Most High God handle and turn around for our good, even when trusting and following him? Well, should you doubt this, consider the second of the four names for God in our text. Not only is he the Most High, but he is God all-powerful, God omnipotent. Children, what does the text say? God Almighty. So again, Psalm 91 opens with verse 1, beautifully declaring, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, this second title means trusting in the Lord. Always what is impossible with us is yet possible with him. For with God, the angel told Mary when she was told she would be the mother of the Christ child, "For with God, nothing is impossible." The Lord's hand is not shortened to perform wondrous things, almighty things, and even to cause the greatest dangers and threats in our lives and turn it out for our good and profit after all. And I have a really encouraging illustration here from my colleague, Pastor Jan Neals in Black Falls, Alberta. He told me not that long ago, he was at a ministerial in his town and they were telling each other's life stories. And one of the pastors told the group how he was not raised in a Christian family. In fact, he was raised in an unchristian family and in a home where mom and dad constantly fought. And when he was a young boy, his mom and dad divorced. And oh, that hurt so much. And that boy was devastated, he told the group. But God in his providence, in such trouble, brought him under the gospel. And he came to know the Lord. The Lord, not only as the one who saved us out of our troubles, but the one who saved us from our sins. And that gospel gripped him so much. You know what? He became a pastor. But the story gets better. He told the group, "You know what? My mom and dad never married another person. And my dad came to hear me preach. And one time, under the preaching, my dad became soft. And he got converted. And later on, my mom, she came to hear the preaching. And she got converted. And guess what? They never married somebody else. They both said to each other, 'It's not right that we are not living together and that we're divorced. We need to repent and get back together. We need to learn to know how to love each other from the God of love who loves us in spite of our sins and sinfulness.' And they got back together." Why, you say, "Pastor, yeah, but that's such an exceptional story." Congregation, can I tell you, the older I get, the more I discover, isn't every Christian story a story of God's amazing grace and his almighty power in spite of ourselves? And so it's so encouraging to look to him, the Almighty. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18 when he arose from the dead as triumphant Savior? "All authority, that is all power, has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 19 about what is the exceeding greatness of his, that is God's power toward us, towards those who believe according to the working of His, that is God's mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus. Yes, in the salvation work, climaxing even in Jesus' exaltation, you know, seated in heavenly places at God's right hand. Blessed are they who trust Him. Psalm 91 testifies, trusting God Most High and God Almighty. Oh, how safe and secure we are always in His hands and under His care and keeping. Should you question this still, consider then the third name for God given in the first two verses. What's the third name as mentioned in verse 2? It's the name Lord in capital letters, referring to Jehovah God, telling us He is the ever self-existent God who never changes, and who is the faithful covenant-keeping God who can always be relied on. He doesn't weaken over time. He doesn't change over time. He doesn't retire any time. He is the I am that I am. That's who He is as God, the one only true God, ever true to all His word and promises. He is never different than His word tells us of Him. And if we are wise, we always prove His word in application and supplication to Him in our every need and danger. As the text puts it, the believing psalmist testifies, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. I ask you, isn't this the testimony of every true believer also here this morning by God's grace? And what reason so to trust and believe in the Lord, considering also yet the fourth title for the Lord being the name God? You see that in the text? My God, in Him will I trust, says the psalmist. And the word for God here doesn't refer just to idol gods of man's making, but the word is Elohim. Elohim. It refers to the one only true God, the eternal triune God. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And He made everything good. But then sin came, as you know. And now this world is full of false gods. But the Lord God of the Bible, He is the one only true God. He is God for real. From everlasting to everlasting. He is the God who created us, who provides for us. He is the God who can save us from all sin and evil. In Philippians 4, Paul testifies about God, the one only true God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Dear congregation, put these four names together. And will any among us not say in spirit and truth? Will we not all say in spirit and truth, either for the first time or else afresh, my God, in Him I will trust. To see and learn more how always safe and secure we are to in and with the Lord, as you're my refuge, notice too how the psalmist speaks of finding refuge and fortress with God. And verse 4, telling of God being as His shield and buckler. All these terms, we don't have time to go into detail, but they testify of such safekeeping and such sure supply and protection for us, ever trusting in the God of Psalm 91. You know, Luther wrote, didn't he? Our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And John Calvin writes about this, there is no kind of calamity of which the shield of the Almighty cannot ward off and repel for us, for our safety. And then notice further, we can't miss this, can we, how close this one true God will care for us and keep us. Because what does the psalm say? To dwell in the under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, that means for Him to be near us and us to be near Him, doesn't it? Children, you know, to walk in someone's shadow, that means you need to be right nearby that someone, right? And so the Lord is, beloved, towards His people. Yes, in and through Christ, He's our Emmanuel, God with us. As many as take refuge with Him in true repentance and faith. we may dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And he doesn't kick us away. No. Notice next verse 4. Most touchingly, we find escape from fear and danger with him. And what kind of escape? Well, look at, oh, the Lord shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Isn't that a beautiful, tender picture? And it's likely, we need to realize, it's likely not only one that reflects a parent bird in its tender care and watchful protection of the baby birds, but even more, it may have reference to the wings of the cherubim, you know, overlooking the mercy seat with the ark in the Holy of Holies. You know, those two cherubim, they had their wings touching over the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was the place where the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled, and under which and by which the people could find salvation, not from the blood of animals ultimately, but from the blood of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, does this all make sense to you? What this psalm is bringing forward? How near the Lord will be to us in and through his Savior, whom he has promised even the day Adam and Eve fell into sin. Saying all this, we can't help but quote also here David's cry of faith, similar in Psalm 57, verses 1 to 3. In that psalm, David prays for safety from so many enemies. You know, he had lots of enemies all around. Listen to what he says, similar to what we find in Psalm 91. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God will send forth his mercy and truth. So is our God. Isn't that great? Good news. Oh, that we all would so trust and wait upon the Lord in all our fears and struggles, also in our present day, young and old. As Psalm 91 makes so clear, oh, how safe and secure we then are with the Lord as our refuge. Well, notice with me this good news further, not only how it's declared beautifully in Psalm 91, but how it's also illustrated bountifully. And don't we see that, especially in the verses 3 to 13? After the declaration of a certain unnamed believer in the verses 1 to 2, it looks like either the psalmist talking to himself, or maybe it could be more likely even, another believer responds to the first one, the first believer, saying, oh yes, God will be there for you, whatever dangers you may have or fear. And then he gives a whole list and range of dangers we meet with in life, that God provides deliverance in and through, regardless how threatening they may appear to us. And when you read through the verses 3 to 13, it's true, isn't it, what one commentator wrote. Most of the terrors mentioned in this psalm are left more or less undefined. And this writer says, no doubt intentionally so that no kind of danger is omitted from application that we may meet with in life. Believers in every age can read this psalm to learn that nothing can harm a child of God unless the Lord permits it. Yes. And that being said, it's still very profitable to note some observations from the whole range of dangers listed for us in the verses 3 to 13 that God takes care to deliver his people from. Consider the Lord's deliverance and care and protection is 24/7 coverage. That's pretty cool. That's pretty special. 24/7. Whether the danger be in the daytime or nighttime. We don't have to be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that fly by day. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I was more scared often at nighttime. Maybe you children are too. But with the Lord as your refuge, you don't have to be scared daytime or nighttime. Whether the threat be a pestilence that walks in darkness or as a destruction that lays waste at noonday, we are safe and secure, trusting the Lord God of the Bible, the Most High God. Also, whether the danger be a subtle attacks like that of a fowler, a bird trapper, or an animal trapper out to ensnare us, or be relentless open attacks sweeping upon us, God Most High remains the safe refuge and fortress, our shield and buckler in all our needs. And that's true whether the attacks may be on our body with disease or plague, or against our soul with satanic attacks against us, looking to destroy us. Let's not forget, and I think you will know that, many of you, how the devil used this psalm later in Jesus' life and his promise of the angel's care over his people to tempt Jesus, remember, to have him fall to sin before God and mankind. We'll come back to that a little later. Someone has observed in that regard the reference in verse 13 to lion and cobra and serpent or dragon as threats against us. They may all be actually images of Satan, for he's referred to such in the Bible in different places and ways. But congregation, listen, whether the devil comes against us as a roaring lion or as a poisonous snake or as a sly serpent or a fierce dragon, he can and will be overcome by us with God as your and my refuge and hiding place. Resist the devil in his name and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Yes, regardless of dangers and threats also if seen coming long before or just totally unexpected troubles that can come at us. And we know about that, don't we? Whether the perils be from those around us or from ruling authorities of the day, even from other nations, yet God's people need not be afraid when God is our refuge and strength and our very present help in trouble. True of ourselves, you know that, right? Do I have to tell you that? Of ourselves, the strongest of us are helpless as the most weak. But as Paul jubilantly says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us and with us and in us through Christ Jesus, he means, who then can be against us? Doesn't Psalm 91 bountifully illustrate this? Also, not only in speaking of protecting his people from danger, but also helping them in danger and out of danger. Here too, we have those precious verses 11 and 12 of the Psalm. Telling us what? About God sending his angels to guard and to keep us and to carry us away in and through and from all destructive forces and attacks and events in our lives. God sends these unseen heavenly agents to protect and defend his people who seek refuge with him. And how right what one commentator noted. The Lord doesn't send, and it's good to be reminded of this, he doesn't send just one guardian angel for each of his people, as some fondly dream, but all the angels are here alluded to. John Calvin writes, God does not assign one solitary angel to each saint, but he commissions the whole armies of heaven to keep watch over every individual believer. This is something that Christ obtained through his saving work, also that the angels in heaven should be there for us and our well-being. And notice also, the angels are God's bodyguard for his people. Not just, did you notice that? In some of our ways. But what does it say in verse 11? Look at it. To keep you in all your ways. Isn't that great? In Hebrews 1, we are told the angels are ministering spirits for his people as heirs of salvation. Little do we know, maybe you know more than me, but little do we know and understand about the angelic hosts sent out by God for our protection and for our defense. But to know it is for certain, whether we understand it or not, is yet a great comfort, surely. Wouldn't you agree? And what will it be like? What will it be like in glory to be ministered to by the angels in Jesus' name? As one well said, perhaps we shall one day stand amazed at the multiplied services which the unseen heavenly hosts have rendered to us, sent forth by God Most High for our well-being in soul and body here already in this life. We do learn from Jesus, don't we? When tempted by the devil to go his own way as Jesus was, and yet to trust that God would send his angels to protect him anyways, well, that we may not so interpret this psalm, right? Thank God Jesus didn't fall for that wicked temptation of the devil, and Jesus would not sinfully test angelic protection as the devil proposed. And the result was, did you notice, as told in Matthew 4:11, that God sent angels to minister to Jesus in his bodily needs after 40 days of severe testing and trial from Satan in the wilderness. And so it is with all God's people, as taught here in Psalm 91. Oh, when you and I, as confessing Christians, seek and serve the Lord in spirit and truth, this is the great comfort. God withholds nothing and pulls out all the stops, as it were, to guide and to keep us in all our ways, regardless of the dangers and distresses from around us or from within us. So we read triumphantly the believing testimony and hearty, humble confidence of the psalmist, either the psalmist himself or another believer with him, saying in this psalm, verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. And then in verse 13, it is made clear, trusting and following the Lord, we are not only made survivors from all evil, but we are made victors over all sin and evil, as pictured in trampling underfoot all our deadly foes. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, we'll even trample underfoot Satan. That day is coming. Our ancient foe is coming down under our feet when our refuge is God, our Savior. There is no kind of calamity which the shield of the Almighty can't ward off and mightily help us in. So putting it all together, the verses 3 to 13, you agree, both unmistakably and bountifully illustrate and promote our sermon theme on the whole of Psalm 91. Always safe and secure with the Lord as our refuge. Almost you would think the Apostle Paul must have had this psalm open when he wrote what he did in Romans 8, glorying in Christ the Savior, the one who saves from sin, Satan, death, and hell. You know those words in Romans 8 where Paul testifies, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, we may suffer, but we have a refuge. And then Paul says, I am persuaded. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh yes, dear people of God, this may be all true Christians persuasion and comfort and confidence. And if you maybe do yet struggle with doubts and lack of assurance about this, which even the strongest child of God can sometimes have, well then the last part of the psalm should clinch it for us in a most wonderful way. So far with our sermon theme on Psalm 91, being always safe and secure with the Lord, as you're my refuge, we have seen this most cheering psalm, this gospel truth, declared beautifully, illustrated bountifully. And lastly now, consider yet our third observation, the gospel, this gospel truth is confirmed beyond measure. And here we come to the last section of the psalm, the verses 14 to 16. And as I mentioned, in this section, another speaker testifies in this psalm about the sure safety and refuge indeed found for us in and with the Lord as our hope and trust. One preacher said in this section, it's like a minister expounding on this rich psalm and the rich message given. But then another minister in the audience, in the congregation, stands up and says, move over, brother, and let me add now to all that you have said. indeed, to confirm it beyond measure. But here, congregation, what is most moving to realize is that really, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this third speaker in this psalm is not simply another minister, but he's none other than God himself taking over. And yes, we may even say he's none other than God in Christ Jesus, the promised Messiah, Savior of sinners. In the third section of this psalm, it's Christ pre-incarnate speaking. We know in the fullness of time, God would send his Son into this fallen and rebellious and cursed world, don't we? In the days of the Old Testament, he was to come yet. And Jesus Christ, in the place of sinners, he would suffer all the dangers and distresses and fears in this fallen world on sinners' behalf. And he would face the relentless attacks of Satan, the devil, to the max. And he would bear as the just for the unjust, the righteous fury of God's wrath against sin. And he would pay the full punishment for sin on sinners' behalf, suffering no less than the equivalent of eternal hell in soul and body as substitute for sinners like us. And there was no shield for him. There was no divine hand of help for him in the midst of such sufferings. But he endured it all to once for all and forevermore be his people's perfect and complete Savior and deliverer and defender. Indeed, to be our refuge, strong and sure, our 911 emergency helper in soul and body, in life and death, for now and forevermore. And if you wonder if I'm right about that third speaker being Jesus, well, even the Psalter version way back, 100 years ago, these people understood the Bible. It says in Psalter 249, stanza 4, because on me he set his love, I will as constant Savior prove. And since to him my name is known, I will exalt him as my own. And in that light now, listen with me to the divine speaker, our Savior God himself, as he, reverently speaking now, comes on stage. Oh, what does he say? Notice, praise God, he doesn't in any way contradict anything said so far in this psalm, but he only most graciously and gloriously and grandly affirms it and confirms it beyond measure. He testifies in verse 14, because he that is the believing psalmist and all true believers also here, because he has set his love upon me, yes, and because he has known my name and calls out to me, of this all he may be sure, and of this all God's covenant people, repentant, believing people may be sure. And then we are given 8 I wills from God, our Savior, towards his people. 6 stated emphatically and 2 I wills implied. What are they? Listen, the Lord God says, trusting him and depending on him, this all you can know and be so assured of without a doubt. I will deliver him. I will set him on high. I will answer him when he calls upon me. And I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him and honor him. I will satisfy with him with long life, meaning ultimately full and fulfilling life. And I will, implied, show him my salvation. I will honor him, also implied, I will honor him, and I will show him my salvation. What more, dear congregation, St. George here in Ontario, could anyone ever want or need than such splendid, grand, divine confirmation from God himself of his wondrous care and keeping of all who trust and follow him? We can't go through all the points, but I'll just mention 2. Spurgeon speaks about the one. You know, if we climb on high, children know this, if we climb on high, it may be dangerous. But if God sets us on high, it'll just be glorious. That's for sure. God's people know that. And then when God says in the very last phrase that I will show him my salvation, that word salvation is the same root word as Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And the New Testament term for that name is literally Jesus, referring to Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen Savior of sinners. Joseph and Mary, you know, they were to call the baby miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit in Virgin Mary's womb, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I will show him my salvation, God says in this psalm at the end. Psalm 91, meaning no less than for the people back then and for the people today and forevermore, as long as life lasts. And even in glory, he will show us Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ in all his Alpha, Omega beauty and fullness, in his priceless person as Savior of sinners, and his priceless perfect salvation work through his sin-atoning, Satan-defeating, sinner-saving, God-pleasing, once-for-all sacrifice, even to the death on the cross. Oh, in and through him, beloved, and faith in him, there is plenteous redemption that never runs out, constant protection, endless defense, and ceaseless forgiveness, and everlasting righteousness, and the gift of eternal life for us in the new heavens and earth to come, that new realm that God is even now yet preparing for all his people. And you know the last phrase, I will show them my salvation. That should have us think of when Jesus arose from the dead. Remember, he died for our offenses, says Paul, and rose again for our justification, was raised for our justification. And we are told when Jesus arose, he made quite a number of resurrection appearances to his disciples. And for what purpose? That he might remove all their fears and comfort them, showing them his salvation. And then in that way also equipping them to tell others the good news of the gospel. And we know, don't we, when the disciples saw and believed, indeed, Jesus is our Savior, the risen one, the glorious one. Oh, how they were compelled, weren't they? Especially when the Spirit came on them to tell the good news all over, beginning at Jerusalem and even to the ends of the earth. Yes, for who can compare to the God of the Bible? And God's people finding refuge and salvation and everlasting security from all sin and evil in and through him. Therefore, as mentioned in the beginning of this sermon, may God, with their reflection on Psalm 91, so mightily bless and strengthen all you who truly believe, not to be afraid, come what may, and strengthen all you who truly believe to go forward, relying steadfastly on the Lord and rejoicing in him and testifying of him to others, even as the psalmist of Psalm 91 did in his day. And when is the case in such a large congregation, or whether it's a smaller congregation, that you hearing this sermon are yet an unbeliever, won't you today seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near? So great a God. You know, apart from the Lord God as our Savior and Deliverer and his salvation, people will perish in their sin and they will be cast away in everlasting righteous punishment, only to suffer endlessly worse terrors and fears and agonies in hell with no escape from there ever again. It's implied in this whole psalm. If you don't have this God as your refuge, you're done for. You're headed for doom and gloom. Today, people speak about hell so flippantly. Even people that go through terrible things, they say, I've gone through hell. No one goes through hell. Only the Lord Jesus went through hell. And he came out because he perfectly satisfied the justice of God against sin. But if he's not your refuge, you go to hell and you never come out. And the fears and the agonies there in body and soul are not to be minimized. They are dreadful. Jesus himself warned us about that more than any other preacher and teacher in the Bible and in the world. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So seek the Lord, yes, while he may be found. Jesus lovingly and urgently warns us, doesn't he, over and over. And why? Why would anyone, yes, also here in this congregation, young people, children, you too, why would you live and die with Psalm 91 in the Bible still headed to hell? Instead of calling on the Savior to be your Savior while it's yet the day of grace. And don't anyone here be content either with just a form of religion and only half-heartedly looking to God, being more double-minded and two-faced in looking to Him. That happens too, doesn't it? This psalm makes so clear, though, those who know and rejoice in the rich gospel treasures and blessed security for soul and body in life and death and life hereafter are those who what? They are those who call on God sincerely and wholeheartedly and steadfastly. They're serious about God. Then you know there is no safety or salvation for you except you dwell in the secret place of the Most High and are the shadow of the Almighty. So always needing Him and calling upon Him and loving His name and pleading His mercy. Someone wrote, in Christ, in view of this psalm, in Christ I every glory view of safety, strength, and beauty to beloved Savior ever be a sanctuary unto me. That's the prayer of true faith. And God triune, dear congregation, He invites us all so to trust and to follow Him, and He will show you His salvation. Indeed, He delights to do so in all your life journey now and forevermore and in the world to come as well. Endlessly so. So may the fruit of this sermon on Psalm 91 be, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, that the theme of this psalm and sermon be all our joyful comfort and happy testimony too, letting one and all know how we are always safe and secure with the Lord as our refuge. When you and I need a reminder of it, then read again this most cheering psalm. Read it again and again with its precious gospel truth declared beautifully, illustrated bountifully, and confirmed beyond measure. Oh, this is the gospel. We're safe, forever safe, completely safe in the arms of Jesus, in the secret place of the Most High, dwelling under the shadow of His wings. Thus says the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Psalm 91. Thank You for all the Bible. Help us that we never think the Bible is a boring book or that we know it all. But please keep teaching us the beauty, the fullness, the richness, the gospel, so bountiful in all the scriptures. And lead us by that gospel word. And may it be our comfort and help that it be our testimony to so many who are following false gods and who are just left in darkness and despair and seek their own way that leads to death. Lord, may none of us despise the God of Psalm 91, but may we all trust and follow Him and rejoice in Him and testify of Him. So bless also this word. Forgive our sin, even in our worship service, whether in preaching or listening. And bless us now further this day, also for this afternoon service. Be with Pastor Dibbitt, bringing Your word. Oh, may Your word be our joy. May we rejoice in it with exceeding joy. Oh, we pray, so bless us and make us a blessing. And to You be all the glory, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.